Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 10. And this morning I want to read verses 9 through 16 as we continue through this very, very important chapter. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 9 and reading just down through verse 16. The next day, as they, that is the messengers that Cornelius sent from Joppa, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. This morning we come to this next section in this extraordinary story of how God brought the two major branches of humanity together and formed an entirely new identity for humans called Christians. As we saw last Sunday, Jews and Gentiles existed in a relationship of separation and hostility, fueled by centuries of misunderstanding and mistreatment and blind adherence to traditions and man-made customs. As Paul states in Ephesians 2, there was a wall of separation or hostility between the two. And the result was that both Jews and Gentiles were scrupulous about staying out of each other's way, if at all possible. Where did these feelings of animosity come from? Well, unfortunately, the origin of the hostility can be traced back to the Old Testament, or more precisely, to the Jews' interpretation of the Old Testament. The law that God revealed contained two different types of legislation. First, there were laws that reflected the character of a holy and a perfect God. These we sometimes call the moral law, laws that were binding and true for all of history because they reflect the unchangeable nature of God himself. An example of these would be the Ten Commandments. God could never change the Ten Commandments without doing harm to his own nature and character. These laws are binding at all times and in any culture. But then there were laws that were given for historical and temporary purposes. The Jewish people constituted a nation existing in ancient history, a nation that needed laws to guide them as they lived among the other peoples that were surrounding them. And God's intention for his people Israel was that they should be his witnesses to those nations, giving evidence by their works and their conduct that the true God was their leader to whom they gave complete obedience. To prove their submission to God and obedience to his will, God gave them a whole group of what we call ceremonial laws, which were to govern their lives while they lived in Israel. Obedience to these laws, which included the dietary regulations and rules for dealing with people that broke the law and relationships with family members and a lot of other things, did not mean that the Jews were better than anyone else. Obedience to God's command, obedience to the ceremonial law, simply gave the Jews an objective standard by which they could measure their devotion to God. However, in the course of time, the Jews began to think that because they were chosen by God, Being Jewish was all that mattered for salvation. And in order to maintain their Jewish purity and their special relationship to God, the rabbis developed hundreds of additional laws that they added to God's law, thinking that this would ensure a pure Jewish identity. These laws eventually became entrenched traditions that had to be maintained at all costs. But what they primarily did was to establish that wall of separation between the Jews and all other people. The Pharisees, especially the Pharisees of Jesus' day, were the real drivers of this division. They continued to add all kinds of regulations and restrictions and place them upon the people so that the ceremonial law became a burdensome weight for the people. You could hardly move without violating some aspect of Pharisaical law. And of course, many of these regulations were specifically directed at the Gentiles in order to keep the Jewish people separated from them. Up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, devout Jews truly thought that this was how God wanted them to live. Even immediately after the death and the resurrection of Christ, the new Jewish believers were still thinking this way. The early Jewish believers in Acts 2 had no problem with God creating a Jewish church. But soon it became evident that what God wanted was to include in the church not just Jews, but Samaritans and Gentiles and people from every nation on the earth. By the time we get to Acts chapter 10, no less an apostle than Peter is still having trouble thinking about the people of God as a group which included Jews and Gentiles. And so God sets out to teach Peter about this amazing new truth. And it's recorded for us here in verses 9 through 16. The day after Cornelius received his vision from God that we looked at last Sunday, Peter also has a vision that will change his life and his ministry forever. About the middle of the day, Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray. In that culture, the houses were generally built with flat roofs. There was a stairway on the outside of the buildings that would lead up to the roof so that a person could retreat to the roof to be alone for whatever reason. While he is praying, or perhaps immediately after he concluded, Peter was getting hungry, and he asks for something to eat. And while the servant was preparing some food for him, Peter fell into a trance. The word here means a state in which Peter stood outside of himself. This is not something normative for believers today. We should not ask for this kind of an experience. We should not expect an experience like this. This was simply the way that God chose to communicate with Peter on this very special occasion. While he is in this trance-like state, Peter sees the heavens opened, and he sees something coming down from the heavens. This thing that was coming down from the heavens was a clear indication to Peter that this was something from God. It was coming from the heavens. Peter knew instinctively this was a message from God. What Peter saw was a large piece of cloth. It's a word that's used to describe the sail of a ship in other places. And this huge piece of cloth was supported or hanging by the four corners and being lowered down from the heaven to the earth. And when it got low enough and Peter could see inside this sheet, see what was contained in it, he saw that there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. The reference to animals really is referring to four-footed animals. Reptiles literally means crawling creatures. The significance of these animals, of course, is that these were designated in the Old Testament law as unclean, and that the Jewish people were not to consume them. We know that from passages like Leviticus 11, which describes the kinds of animals the Jews could or could not eat. In verses 4 through 8 of Leviticus 11, it describes some of these four-footed animals. It mentions a camel, a rock badger, a rabbit, a pig. And it says specifically, these are unclean to you. In verse 13, a whole bunch of birds are mentioned, eagles, vultures, owls, and others. In verse 29 of Leviticus 11, creeping things, mice, lizard, chameleons. And in verse 41, it says, whatever goes on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet, and any swarming thing that swarms on the ground, you shall not eat. That sounds okay. You can deal with that. Why these restrictions? Why these regulations? Well, in verse 44, God says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Was not eating any of these unclean animals going to make the Jews holy? Of course not. But obedience to God would make them holy. And that's the point. God established these laws, some of which maybe to our minds might seem not very significant, maybe even a little frivolous, maybe silly in some ways. But God is saying, listen, if I'm telling you to do it or not to do it, you had better obey me. And that's the point of many of these laws in the Old Testament. Well, this was the law that Peter obeyed because it was from God. This was the thinking that Peter had. This is what he grew up with. And then Peter heard a voice from heaven in verse 13. The voice says, rise, Peter, kill, it really means sacrifice, kill and eat. And Peter can hardly believe what he is hearing, because this is so contrary to everything that he had been taught in the Old Testament. And so initially, he refuses to obey. He says, by no means, Lord. By no means. I'm not going to violate your law and eat these things that are presented in this sheet. Boy, it's hard to imagine a more blatant act of disobedience to the Lord. But in Peter's defense, he is being asked to do something extraordinary. He is being asked by God to do something that, in his mind at least, violates the Old Testament law. Why would God tell him to violate Old Testament law? Peter's being asked to transgress centuries of Jewish tradition. It is an amazing change that God is asking Peter to accept. Well, Peter tries to explain his refusal to eat in verse 14. He says, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Lord, you know I've been a devout Jew. I've been brought up in this tradition, and I've tried to follow your law, and I've never eaten anything that's unclean. The word common refers to something that has come into contact with anything and everything, and therefore is ordinary or profane. In Peter's eyes, that meant any food that was prohibited by God in the Old Testament law. For the Jew, food had to be kosher. It means pure, separated by God. And Peter knew that the animals that he saw in that sheet were not kosher, were not pure by God's standards in the Old Testament. Well, Peter hears another voice from heaven. And it says in verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. If God has made it clean, Peter, then you had better not call it common or ordinary. We can't appreciate what's happening here generally. This is like a bombshell going off in Peter's head. Centuries of dietary laws and legal requirements which God gave through Moses to his people are instantly repealed. God is changing the rules. The old Jewish religion was coming to an end, and God was replacing it with a new spiritual reality called the church. God is saying to Peter, and it doesn't appear this way in the text, but grammatically, this is what he is saying. He is saying, Peter, do not continue to do what you have been doing. Do not continue to think that you as a Jew must only eat certain kinds of food. Do not continue to think that as a Jew you must be separated from the Gentiles. Do not continue to think that you have any special spiritual privilege before God just because you're a Jew. God is doing something new, Peter, and you are going to have a key role in bringing about this monumental change. In our culture today, we can't really appreciate how significant this statement was to Peter. I mean, this just changed everything for him. And to be certain that Peter doesn't miss what God is saying, we're told in verse 16 that this whole experience, this whole vision experience, happened three times. Three times he saw the sheet come down. Three times he saw the animals. Three times he had this conversation with the Lord. God wants to make certain that Peter understands that this is from God and something significantly different is happening. It was an amazing experience. What Peter's role is going to be in all of this, we'll discover next Sunday. The point for this morning is simply God's announcement of this new reality and Peter's preparation to be a part of that new spiritual reality called the church. Well, what does all of this mean? What are we to learn from this section of Acts chapter 10? Well, it's usually at this point in the chapter that Bible teachers and Bible students and other people that have any kind of an interest like to get into sometimes a heated discussion of whether it is okay to eat certain kinds of foods. For a Gentile Christian, like most of us here this morning, for Gentile Christians like us, it's never been that much of an issue. Gentiles have routinely eaten many of the foods declared unclean in the Old Testament. I haven't had any rock badgers or chameleons lately, however. But I greatly enjoy pork chops and shrimp cocktail and have no qualms about eating that at all. This is food that God has provided for my sustenance and my enjoyment, and I have no problem with eating any of those things. However, for a Jew like Peter, who is now entering into God's new reality, the question of what he could eat was very important. Was Peter going to continue to submit to the Old Testament regulations and thereby, by doing so, maintained that wall of separation and hostility between himself and the Jews and the Gentiles? Or was Peter going to demonstrate his new freedom in Christ by eating any foods? We will see that Peter chose the latter. But many Jews, even in Peter's day, many Jews on through the history of the church, right up until the present time, including a lot of Jewish Christians, still choose to eat certain types of, or choose not to eat certain types of food, those that are declared unclean in the Old Testament. They have a variety of reasons for choosing not to eat those things. They may think that there's some health benefits to not eating some of those things. Maybe they think it's a sign of a more devoted life to obey those Old Testament standards. Whatever the case may be, that's up to them. If they want to choose to eat some of those things, they certainly can do so. But based on what Paul told us in Romans 14, we should never question their motivations for doing so. That's part of how we deal with these gray areas in the life of the church, and this is certainly one of them. Can we eat or can't we eat? Well, it's up to an individual to make that decision, but we can't judge their motivations as to why they do or do not eat certain foods. However, the fact is that there is not one biblical reason why any Jew cannot eat and enjoy any food that God has made. The instruction to Peter is as clear as can be. What God has made clean, don't you call common or unclean. God was telling Peter, telling the church, that all of these things now are clean, they're free for them to enjoy. Romans 14:30, Paul says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean." The passage that Dale read a few moments ago in Mark 7, Jesus says to the disciples, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." And then in verse 19 he says, "Then thus he declared all foods clean." That's the Lord Jesus speaking to us today. Well, it's an interesting debate. There might be some merit to discussing those things. But as important as that debate may be, it really misses the point of Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 is not primarily about animals or food. It's about people. The point that God wants Peter to understand, and which he will now have to make known to the rest of the church, is that God is about to declare the Gentiles clean. And therefore, there is no reason why they could not be included in the church of Jesus Christ. God was bringing an end to any sense of Jewish superiority in terms of salvation and special privilege with God. Now the Gentiles, whom Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, were once far from God, separated from God, alienated from God, were now about to be brought into that same spiritual body as the Jews, and would have the same status in the body, would have the same access to God as any Jew, would have the same responsibility to serve and to worship and to honor God, and would have the same power in their lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as any Jew in the body of Christ would enjoy. This new reality was a monumental shift in how Jews and Gentiles had viewed each other for the past 6 or 7 centuries. The wall of hostility and separation was about to be torn down. The church was about to become the crowning achievement for God's purposes in this age. Jew and Samaritan and Gentile from every race, every ethnic background, every economic level, every language were to be brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ into one new spiritual reality called the church, the body of Christ. And it was an amazing new reality. Peter, the Jew, was the one whom God chose to initiate this new reality. Peter's prejudices and traditions needed to be shattered. His thinking had to be dramatically changed. The vision that Peter saw was teaching him that what had traditionally separated Jews from Gentiles was now being removed. It no longer existed. And one of the most common symbols of the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile was the Jewish refusal to enter a Gentile home and to eat a meal with that person. And now by showing Peter that all food is clean, it opens up the door for Peter to return to Joppa and enter the home of Cornelius the Gentile and to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an amazing story on so many levels. This change between the two groups of humanity now becoming one in Christ. And also, as we mentioned last week, the way that Peter is continually used by God to bring about this change, not only in his own life and in the life of his Jewish friends, but ultimately the entire Gentile world as well. God is doing something mighty, powerful, new, different. But it was all part of his plan from eternity past to one day establish this new body called the church, where all believers would live and dwell together in harmony and unity and fellowship with one another in order to accomplish the work that God wanted to have be done in this world. And Peter was the start of it all. Let's bow our heads together. Well, there are so many lessons for us in Acts chapter 10. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to try to enumerate most of them for you. Some of the lessons are very theological. Some are a bit more practical. Not that a theological lesson is not practical, it certainly is. Let me just mention 3 things rather briefly this morning. Number 1, as we mentioned last week, God does not change his mind. But it certainly seems like that is what God is doing here in Acts 10. Seems to be telling Peter, in fact, to do something that was contrary to his own law for his people. How do we explain that? Did you realize that there are at least 3 times in the Old Testament when God tells his people to do something either offensive or illegal? God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son. God told the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. God told the prophet Isaiah to run around for 3 years naked. What are we to make of these things? Does that give us a right to question God's integrity? Of course not. He is God. God is able to do what he chooses to suit his own purposes. Now, that does not mean that God is a lawbreaker, because he certainly is not. And there were legitimate reasons and purposes that fulfilled God's plans for which he asked these three individuals to do the things that he told them to do. Here in Acts chapter 10, it's not simply a case of God breaking or telling Peter to break a law in the Old Testament. Eat what I've told you previously was unclean. It's rather a case of God is now setting aside the Old Testament law in favor of something new. Again, new from our perspective. As far as God is concerned, this is the way it was always going to be. It's new from our perspective. The point is, that's God's prerogative. And what God wants to see from us when he does some of these things that may appear to us to be hard to understand, he wants to see our obedience, our submission to whatever it is that he tells us to do. That may be a hard thing for some of us to grasp. Can you imagine God saying to Isaiah, okay, I want you to go around and be my prophet for 3 years, but do it without any clothes on? Isaiah did it. Hosea married the prostitute. Abraham sacrificed his son, at least figuratively, till God stopped him. That's the point of the ceremonial law. Are you going to obey because God told you, or are you going to disobey? Holiness is developed by obedience to God. That's what he wanted to see from his people in the Old Testament. Second, if we were living today in Jerusalem, we would undoubtedly still feel the hostility that exists between some Jews and Gentiles. There are neighborhoods in Jerusalem like Mea Shearim, which is the home to the ultra-Orthodox Jews, where no Gentile would dare even walk down those streets. And if he did, he certainly wouldn't stare at any of the people that he sees in that neighborhood. As far as the ultra-Orthodox are concerned in Jerusalem, that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile is still standing tall. And if you come anywhere near them, they're going to consider you unclean and make things very uncomfortable for you until you leave their neighborhood. Obviously, the gospel hasn't reached very deeply into neighborhoods like Mea Shearim. But we don't live in Jerusalem. We live right here in the Poconos. And it may be that your next-door neighbor maybe he is an Orthodox Jew or a Muslim or an African American Or maybe you, as an African American, live right next door to some very prejudiced white American. As a believer, what kind of relationship are you going to have with that person? See, I think it's very instructive here in Acts chapter 10 that God told Peter that he had to change, not the Gentiles. Peter was already the believer. We know that, of course, from Acts chapter 2 and on in the early chapters of Acts. Peter is God's preacher. He's the believer who's sharing the gospel. God didn't tell the Gentiles to change. He told Peter to change. To reach the Gentiles, Peter had to change his thinking. He had to change his behavior. There's no place in the life of a child of God for any kind of racial or religious prejudice. We don't have to agree with that person next to us, but if we want to reach them for the gospel, we had better be willing to accept them as people, to put aside perhaps our own prejudices and traditions, to stop thinking that we have any special superiority over them because we are Christians, and just reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ if we're going to draw them in to God's kingdom. We've talked about this in the past. Third thing I just want to point out to you. Acts 10 teaches us that the gospel, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel makes us clean. That's what God was about to do to the Gentiles. Not to the nations, not every Gentile, but to those Gentiles who were willing to come to Christ by way of the cross, they were going to be made clean. And the prime illustration of that in Acts 10 is the fact that God declares all foods clean. That was the symbol, that was the picture that God wanted Peter and the Jews to see concerning the Gentiles. They were now about to be declared clean, just like those Gentile believers were clean. When God saved you, he totally cleansed your heart. In fact, he did better than that. He gave you a brand new heart. And one of the obvious evidences of a new clean heart is how you relate to other believers in the body of Christ. There ought not to be any animosity, any bitter feelings, no issues that separate or divide us, no favoritism on the part of one believer over another, no issues that divide us in any way at all, because we are one in Jesus Christ. We don't have this really recorded for us in any detail in the book of Acts, but just imagine, as Peter eventually makes his way back to Jerusalem to report to the early church of the things that have taken place over the last few weeks and months. And he's going to share with the church of Jerusalem the fact that God has told him that now all these Gentiles are to be brought into the church. And there's to be treat them as believers in Christ, because we are all one in Christ. And the church is going to begin to incorporate Gentiles into the body. There's going to be this influx of Gentiles that are going to meet with those Jewish believers in Jerusalem and begin to serve God together. Can you imagine in your mind the expressions of forgiveness that would have to take place as those two groups of people came together for the first time? Jews expressing forgiveness to the Gentiles for their feelings of superiority. Gentiles expressing forgiveness for the mistreatment that they gave to the Jews for centuries. It must have been a wonderful thing to experience. As the wall of separation came down, the Spirit of God filled all of those believers, Jews and Gentiles, and one of the first things they needed to do was to forgive one another. We should never lose sight of the necessity and the power of forgiveness in our lives as we interact with one another. I mean, there's situations in our church where people need to forgive. There's situations in our family, our extended family, where people need to forgive. Forgiveness is so important. And forgiveness would go a long way toward resolving relationships and bringing people together and enabling people to serve the Lord together if they would just forgive things that happened 2, 3, 5, 10, 20 years ago. Forgive and move on. Paul's writing at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." All of us have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's one of those blessings that God gives to us as believers. We have the Spirit of God. His seal has been placed upon us. We belong to God. And one of the things that we as Christians do from time to time is to grieve that Holy Spirit. To bring that emotion of grief and pain to the Holy Spirit because of what he sees in our lives. What is that that causes this grief? Well, verse 31, Paul says, "So let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Any of those attitudes that exist between believers grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul says, get rid of it. Put it away. How do you do that? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Has anybody in this world ever done anything to offend you that comes anywhere close to your offenses against the Holy God? God's forgiven you. And now he says you must forgive one another. That we create the unity that exists in the body of Christ. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one family. All the things that used to separate us now have been torn down. And we are one in Christ. We need to check our own hearts and lives and Make sure that's the way we live as members of the body of Christ today.